Second Samuel, chapter 8. Second Samuel, chapter 8. Excuse me. Now, the usual way that most of us end our prayers, you may have heard me end that prayer by saying, "For Christ's sake, amen." For Christ's sake. And unfortunately, we say that so much that I believe it loses its meaning by our redundancy or saying the same thing over and over again. And worse still is the fact that many people today even use that phrase as a curse word or a byword, don't they? You hear them, "Oh, for Christ's sake." I want you to listen to these scriptures. Scripture says, "By Him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And He is before all things, and by Jesus Christ all things consist." Listen to this. Paul said, "God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Listen to John. John said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake." You see, the fact of the matter is that all things are for Christ's sake. All things. The only reason this world was created and still exists today is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You understand this, and you'll understand the mystery of the universe. You'll understand all things if you understand this. So look back, look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 8. And I want to show you, by God's grace and by His mercy, His help, I want to show you an Old Testament story that illustrates how that salvation is indeed for Christ's sake. Salvation, excuse me. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "After this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, cast them down to the ground." In the last part, "And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." Verse 3, "David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river. And David took from him, this fellow, 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 footmen, and David halted all the chariot horses and reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, David slew the Syrians, 22,000 of them, 22,000. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Look down at verse 13. "And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons, strongholds in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom, they became David's servants also. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now what we have a picture of here is an absolute monarch. We don't know anything about this today, except maybe we just ousted a monarch of sorts in this Noriega. A monarch back in these olden days was someone who had absolute authority and power. In the old days, kings had power to kill or make alive or keep alive at a word. They just spoke the word and somebody was put to death or kept alive or made rich. He could give to them the half of his kingdom, or made poor, have everything taken away from them. And in our story here, David is the king, the absolute monarch. David reigns. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you'll remember that Saul, King Saul, was the king. He was man's king. Men wanted a king other than the prophet Samuel. So God said, okay, I'll give you what you want. And he gave them a king who ruled over them with an iron hand and mistreated them. But David, the scripture says, God sought him a man, a king, after his own heart. God had a king. His name was David. And now, the pretender is dead. Saul, the people's king, is dead. David reigns. God's king. He reigns. So up one day, here King David, and he saw something of how many people he ruled over and reigned over, and something of his power. So David is sitting on his throne, ruling his kingdom. And look at chapter 9 with me, 2 Samuel chapter 9. But King David, this mighty and powerful, all-powerful monarch, is seated on his throne. And he up in one day just decides, I think I'll have mercy. I think I'll show some mercy. I think I'll show people what I'm like, that I'm a merciful king. And David said in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Now understand that back in these days, when a king was deposed or overcome by a stronger king, everybody in that king's family, including the king, was killed, was put away. They were considered to be enemies. You couldn't keep sons of the former king around. They might create insurrection or rebellion against the new king, right? So everybody and everything that had to do with the old king who was displaced by the new king was killed, done away with. But here, and there's something different here. We have a kind and merciful king. And David says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul, that is the former king? Look at it, what he says, verse 1. That I might show him kindness. I'm going to show mercy to someone of the house of Saul. Now, David wasn't persuaded to do this, was he? It just appears that David up and one day said, I think I'll have mercy on someone. He wasn't persuaded to do so. No one talked him into it. And there's no apparent logic to what he's about to do, to show mercy to some enemy of his. There's no logic to that. It doesn't make good sense, does it? Well, God Almighty is king. He's absolute ruler, absolute monarch and controller over all the universe. And man, natural man, is his enemy. Oh yes, the scripture says the carnal mind, the natural man, is enmity against God. You don't believe so? Ask somebody what they think of a sovereign God who chooses or rejects whom he will. Ask them. They'll show you they don't like that king, that they are enemies of that king, right? Well, God just up and one day said, I'm going to show mercy.
I'm going to show mercy.
Is there any left of the house of Adam? I'm going to show mercy. And look at the key there in verse 1. David said, I'm going to show mercy for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's sake. And we'll find out who this Jonathan was in a minute.
But God, in the same way, nobody persuaded God. Who was his counselor and told him what to do? Nobody persuaded God to do this,
and it didn't make good sense for him to show mercy to a people that had rebelled against him, did it?
Doesn't make sense. But
if you know the kind, merciful God, it makes sense. You know his character. You know how he is.
But he just up and one day said, I'm going to show mercy to these rebellious people, these enemies. I'm going to show mercy. God said, I will have mercy.
On whom I will have mercy.
On whom I'll have mercy. You see, salvation is of the Lord. From first to last, he plans it, he executes it,
and he carries it out. He sees it through.
So look at the story. Look down at verse 3. Well, David called his servant Ziba to him. And in verse 3, David said to his servant, David said to his servant, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the mercy and the kindness of God unto him? Is there any left? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son.
The king's ears pricked up then. You'll see why in a minute. He said, Jonathan has a son, but he's lame on his feet. He's not worth anything.
He's lame. You don't need anything with this fellow, King David. He's useless to you. He's lame on both of his feet. Well, look at how this young man became lame. Look back at chapter 4 with me. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4. This young man became lame on his feet
through a fall. He fell and became lame on both of his feet.
Couldn't move. Couldn't walk. Couldn't do anything. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. He was lame on his feet. Well, it happened when he was 5 years of old that when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan, that is, Saul, his grandfather, and Jonathan, his father, were killed. And tidings came of their death out of Jezreel. His nurse, his nanny, took him up, picked him up when he was just a five-year-old boy, and it came to pass as she was running out of there, making haste to flee, that he fell. And he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, I don't know, she may have tried to put him up on a horse or something, and he fell. This young boy fell, and it broke his legs or his back or something, and he couldn't walk. He was lame on both of his feet
through a fall. The Scripture says that we've all fallen in Adam. We fail. In the beginning,
we fail. In Adam,
all died, the Scripture says in Romans 5, verse 12.
In Adam, our legs, our faculties, our talents became useless.
We're lame. Isaiah said in chapter 1, he says the whole head is sick. The heart is faint. From the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there's no soundness in us.
Through the fall, we have eyes. Our faculties are useless. Our eyes are full of adultery. Our head is sick with sin. Our heart is faint, ready to quit. Our tongues utter deceit. There's poison of aspen in our lips. Our throats are as open sepulchres. Our feet are swift to run mischief. Our hands are swift to shed blood. Our will is bound by sin. Our imaginations are evil continually. Our affections are unnatural. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. We are dead in trespasses and sin. That's the natural man.
That's what the Scripture says. Through the fall of Adam, we died.
We became lame, useless. Useless. Lame on both of our feet. Well, look at verse 4 with me. Well, the king said unto Ziba, his servant,
where is he?
Where is this fellow? And Ziba said unto the king, verse 4, chapter 9, back to chapter 9, I'm sorry. The king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maker."
Now that means
in ruins. That's what the word means. He's in ruins.
He's in the house of Maker. He's the son of Amiel. Now that means children of God. He used to be a fine man. Fine. He used to be of a royal household. But now he's in ruins, the son of Amiel, and he's in a place called
Lodibar.
That means place of no bread.
He's in ruins. He used to be a man of royalty and a fine family, and now he dwells in a place
of no bread, no help, a barren land. We see the perfect picture of man here. Man used to be of a royal family. He used to be the perfect son of God. Adam was a perfect man, created upright in the image of God himself, a perfect man. But where is he now? He's in ruins, isn't he? And he dwell. Where does man dwell? Where do we dwell now? In Lodibar, place of no bread, no pasture, a wilderness is where we dwell, isn't it? Without God, without hope, without Christ, men are in this world. So here's this picture here. Old Mephibosheth, down in this little hole in the wall, this little lame fellow. And here the great and mighty king, David, reigns. And he says, look at verse 5. King David sent and
fetched him.
See, I tell you what.
Go get him.
Go get him. David sent and fetched this fellow. Now, old Mephibosheth, you got to understand now in the context here. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for David. Oh, no. Oh, he wasn't looking for David. He's David's enemy. He's of the house of Saul. He's hiding. He's hiding away. He knows he's the king's enemy. And he'll be put to death if he shows his face. He wasn't seeking after David. And even so, men by nature aren't seeking after God, are they? Nobody looking for the God of the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy God. The carnal mind, as I said, is enmity against God. When God came looking for Adam, Adam was doing what? Hiding. Hiding. I was afraid. Besides, Mephibosheth couldn't. He couldn't have come to David if he wanted to.
Could he? What if he did want to come to David?
He couldn't move. He was lame, right? Couldn't take a step.
David couldn't send his men down there and say,
"Now, Mephibosheth, David'd like to see you. See you later."
And go on back.
And Mephibosheth, "I can't get there. How am I going to get there? I'm lame on both my feet." Somebody
going to have to go get him.
Going to have to pick him up and take him all the way to see the king. He's lame. He can't move.
Can't move. And that's men. That's man. No man,
Christ said, can come unto me except the Father which has sent me fetch him.
Fetch him. Because he's lame. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He can't move. Can't take the first step toward God. So, David, this kind and merciful king, he sent for Mephibosheth.
And I'm just surmising here that David sent some strong men. David had a lot of people, servants of his, powerful men surrounded the throne of the king. And I'm just surmising here that David got his best men to go get this fellow. He looked over there and said, whatever his name was, Joel, you go get him. And Isaiah, you go get him. And Joseph, you go get him. And so-and-so, you go get him. He sent his best men down there to fetch this fellow. His best men. And even so, God the Father, he sent strong men to come and fetch sinners. He sent, first of all, the apple of his eye. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him down here to fetch us by saving grace, didn't he? To do for us what we could not do, to establish righteousness, to shed his blood on behalf of the broken law, on behalf of us for the broken law, and to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable before the Father.
And he sent his word
He sent his prophets, didn't he?
Except Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos.
Go get him.
Go get him.
Send his word to fetch his people, to convict of sin, to convince of our need of Christ, and to point men to Christ.
And then he sent the Holy Spirit down, didn't he? Sent the Holy Spirit down to woo them, to convince them, to convict them, to draw them
to Christ by faith. Now,
do you reckon that there's any possibility that old Mephibosheth wasn't coming? Now, listen.
David's king. I mean absolute sovereign king. And he says to his most powerful men, there's a lame fellow down there named Mephibosheth in the house of Maker in a place called Lodabar. Y'all go get him. I want him.
You reckon he was coming?
You better believe it.
Ain't no possible way that old Mephibosheth wasn't going to show up. They went down there.
These men went down to that, picture this scene now. They went down to the house. They didn't knock on the door. They just opened the door up in the rule of a king. His messengers open up. Thus saith the king, Mephibosheth, you're coming with us. They didn't say, Mephibosheth. Now, would you like to accept King David as your personal king? Would you, if you'll make a decision for King David, he'll have mercy on you. Mm-mm. That's not what they did at all. They went in there, opened that door. Mephibosheth? You, Mephibosheth? That's me.
You're coming with us.
You're coming
with us.
Now, he was probably scared to death. And, well, the powerful call of God's Word, even so, when God's Word comes in power, and when God
sets his affection before the foundation of the world on an old sinner, an old lame sinner like Henry Sower and Joe Parks, whoever, you're coming. You're coming.
Ain't no possibility. He doesn't ask for your permission. Doesn't ask for your acceptance. Uh-uh.
You must be accepted in the Beloved.
And he sends his word, and he got you, didn't he? He stopped your wild career. We call it the irresistible grace of God. You know, they came down there and they said, Mephibosheth, you're coming with us. And what'd he say? He said, I guess I'm going with you. He didn't say, I don't want to go. I'm coming.
And that's what we say. When God sends his word with power and convicts us, sinner, you need Christ. I do, don't I? And you're coming to Christ. Believe it will.
Well, here he is. They bring him down to the throne. They bring this old Mephibosheth down. Look at verse 6 with me. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David,
he fell on his face.
He fell on his face and did reverence. Did reverence. Now old Mephibosheth heard of David. His thing wasn't done in a corner.
When the king took over, everybody knew about it.
This thing wasn't done in a corner like Paul said. This thing, Christ coming and dying and rising again, it wasn't done in a corner. And old Mephibosheth, he'd heard of David, and these soldiers came down to get him. And now, they bring him in here before this king, this mighty monarch. And he'd heard of David before. He knew him. Perhaps he'd never seen him.
But now he sees him. Comes in before this mighty monarch who he'd heard of before, but now he's forcefully brought in and made to behold this king.
And he sees him, and what does he do?
What is his first reaction? Fell on his face before this king.
Why?
He knew who he was.
I'm Saul's grandson. I'm the enemy of the king. I'm the enemy of the king. I'm worthy of death. Everybody else has been killed but me. I deserve it too. I'm an enemy. And he fell on his face and reverenced the king.
And what did Job say? Job said, I've heard of you before with these ears.
And perhaps some of you said the same thing at one time. You heard about God. But finally,
in God's power,
in His mercy and grace, you're brought in and you see Him as He is.
Now my eyes seeth Thee, Job said. And what did he do? He said, I hate myself. Peter saw it, didn't he? When he saw that majesty, God, when he saw Christ still the water, he realized whose presence he was in. And he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Oh, he realized he was in the presence of holiness and all power. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And all saints, after they've heard of God, heard of Christ, they've been fetched by His grace, and they see the King, realizing who they are, sons of Adam, enemies of God, worthy of death, worthy of hell, that the wages of sin, which they've earned, is death, and they deserve to die. And every one of them, without exception, when they see Him as He is, in the Word, bow down before Him, reverence Him, worship Him. We are the true circumcision, Paul said. We worship God. How? On our faces. Not standing up. You know, there were two men, Christ said, came into the temple one day. One of them ran right up front and said, I thank Thee, O Father, that I'm not like other men. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and so forth. And God said, rejected. Rejected. And another man sat in the back, wouldn't even look up, beating on his breast. Oh, God, have mercy to me, a sinner. God said, accepted. Accepted. You see? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why, you know, why are you always harping on the sovereignty of God and election and all these things? Why are all the newspaper articles about the same old thing? Because we're trying to show this generation of blasphemers that God reigns and we're to bow before Him as sinners. That's the only hope of salvation. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Moses, Abraham, Job, David, Paul, Peter, keep naming them, they feared God more than anything else. Feared Him. Scripture says a wise man feareth Him. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. We're to take our place on our face as sinners. I reject this modern day gospel and so forth, and asking men to accept Jesus. I reject it as blasphemy and heresy. And we proclaim to this generation to bow down before a sovereign King. Well, here's the picture. Here's the picture. These soldiers come in and get this little lame fella. Dirty, little lame fella. Probably couldn't work. He probably very poor. Well, it says he was a house of no bread. Probably laying on a little blanket over in a corner in some little hole in the wall. And these mighty fellas come in and open the door and pick him up. You Mephibosheth? Yeah. You're coming with us. And they get this little fella. And they put him on the chariot with his little blanket and take him down to the King's palace. And here they bring him in. Walk through those giant wooden doors. And they walk down this corridor. And then they walk in and open the king's the door to the king's court. Carrying this little fellow on their arm. And he looks around him. This dirty little lame poor little fellow. Enemy of the king now. And they bring him in. Down this hall. See, and there he sits. The king. The king. And he looks around, and the king, and lying down these walls are the king's mighty soldiers and mighty men. And this little fella thinks, it's hopeless. I'm done. It's hopeless. He's going to bring me in here to make a mockery of me. Sure. Oh, what's the king going to say? What's the king going to do? Look at verse 6 with me again. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came into that powerful palace, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said,
Mephibosheth.
I know David. I know God.
I know how he spoke to him.
He didn't say, "You Mephibosheth."
Just like our Lord when he was here. You see, David spoke personally to him. He was kind. He was a man after God's own heart, David was. David said, "You Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth thought, he acts like he knows me. He called me by name.
You know, kings back then, they didn't usually deal with some little peasant like this. What's the king going to deal with a peasant for? He got better things to do. He just send somebody down and wipe him out.
But he brings him in personally and sits him in front of him and says, "You Mephibosheth?" He spoke kindly to him. Acts like he knows him. And Jesus Christ does the same thing. He calls his sheep by name. You ever heard that voice? Some people in his day did. Zacchaeus, come on down now. Mary, Mary. You ever heard that voice?
Philip,
Philip. Henry. And he answered, "I'm your servant." What did Paul say on that road to Damascus? "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." "What are you going to have me do? Anything." "I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, verse 7, "Fear not." Now, he knew this little fellow. He was probably literally trembling. Just literally shaking in his boots. In the presence of this mighty king, you know. And David said,
"Mephibosheth, don't be afraid."
He may have gone down, put his arm around him. "Don't be afraid. Fear not."
That reminds me of when Christ said to that little band of disciples, he said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." He speaks peace. He spoke peace to Mephibosheth's heart, calmed his fears, and if he's spoken to you, he did the same thing. Spoke peace to your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Lord pities them that fear him. Like a kind and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, he pities them that fear him. Pities them that fear him now. A man comes strutting up calling Jesus his personal Savior and his friend, his good buddy. He accepted him. The wrath of God abides on that fellow. A man comes in on his face, bowed down before the sovereign king. That king will pity him. Show mercy to him.
Yeah, he will. So look at this. Here's the key of the whole story. Verse 7. David said, "Don't be afraid."
"Why? I should be. I'm your enemy. I ought to be afraid that you kill everybody."
Now, wait a minute. Wait, hold on. Don't be afraid. You see, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to show you mercy.
"For Jonathan, thy father's sake."
And old Mephibosheth heard this. "Jonathan? That's my dad. You know my dad?"
"Oh, yeah. We go way back. Me and Jonathan go way back."
Look back with me at 1 Samuel chapter 20. Here's the key to the whole story, if you're interested. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Here's the key to the whole story. David said, "Mephibosheth, don't be afraid." He said, "I'm going to show you mercy, the mercy of God himself, for your daddy's sake, for Jonathan's sake." You see, I know Jonathan real well. I know him real well. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 20. David and Jonathan are standing out in the field. Now, you remember that Saul pursued after David. He wanted him dead. Because he knew that David was the rightful king, that God had ordained David to reign. And Jonathan loved David. Scripture says he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan and David were standing out here talking. And there's verse 14. And Jonathan said, "Now something may happen to me." He saw something was going to happen to him. He said, "Now, I want you to show kindness." Now remember, Jonathan made a way for David to escape, to get out. Right out from under Saul's nose.
And Jonathan said, now for doing this for you, you don't show kindness to me yet while I live. But also, verse 15, thou shalt not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Jonathan knew that David was going to be king someday. And Jonathan made a covenant. Look at verse 16. There's the key. Jonathan made a covenant, agreement with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. He loved him as his own soul. Jonathan made a covenant with David. David loved Jonathan as his own soul, and Mephibosheth, his son, was shown mercy because of Jonathan, because of this agreement. No other reason. No other reason was Mephibosheth spared except for that covenant, that agreement with Jonathan. David killed everybody else. You'll see it later on that David had all the sons of Saul killed but Jonathan. All of them but Jonathan. But David showed mercy for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan, remember now, this little fellow's lame. He can't add anything to David. David doesn't need this little fellow. He can't help him out in any way. He didn't need him. He was a cripple. He was a beggar. But he showed kindness for Jonathan's sake. He loved Jonathan with all his heart. And he said, because of the love of Jonathan, I'm going to set my love on you. And this is the covenant of God the Father with his Son. God the Father with his Son, with his Holy Spirit. God loves people. The love of God is where? We read it in Ephesians 1. In Christ. According to the covenant that God made with the Son before the foundation of the world. The Father said, I'm going to set my affection on some people. And he made a covenant with Christ, and Christ said, okay, who are they? I'll go fetch them. And the Holy Spirit said the same thing. Yes, I'll get in on this. And the Father sent Christ down here to live for those people and establish a perfect life as a man for some people and to die for some people. Sin had to be punished, so he had to die. The wages of sin is death. He had to die. Now, when Jonathan was making this covenant with David, where was Mephibosheth? He wasn't born yet, was he? Where was he?
He was in Jonathan.
He was in his loins. He wasn't born yet, but he was as good as born, because the covenant said, at my house, everybody comes after me, in me, going to be saved. And as far as we know, he's the only son of Jonathan. And the rest of the sons of Saul were killed, but this son of Jonathan was saved.
Where was I when this covenant was made, God the Father and God the Son? I wasn't born yet. But I was in Christ.
I was in the mind of the Father then. And when Christ came down and lived a perfect life, where was I?
In Christ.
When Christ was hanging on that cross, being punished for sin, where was I?
In Christ, being punished for those sins.
And when Christ went back to the right hand of the Father and sat down, accepted of the Father, where am I? In Christ, at the right hand of God. But I wasn't born yet. That's all right. God made a covenant. It's as sure as done. Good as done. In Christ. God doesn't need me. Why did he do it then? Why did he save me? I've just rebelled against him from day one. Ever since I was born, I was kicking and screaming and crying against God and rebelling and murmuring and complaining against his good providence. Why does God need me, devil? Why is he doing it? For Christ's sake. He loves Christ. Doesn't owe us anything but judgment and hell.
But he owes Christ because Christ came down here and did it all.
And he stays his wrath, for Christ's sake. But that's not all. Look at this. He told old Mephibosheth, said, I'm going to show kindness unto you. Look at verse 7.
For your daddy's sake. I love your daddy. I love Jonathan. Oh, how I love Jonathan. He's the apple of my eye. I love him more than the love that my have for Jonathan passes the love of a woman.
I love Jonathan. God says, I love my son. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. I love him so much. And in Christ, Henry, he'll love us. He'll love us. And he said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake, because I love Jonathan. And not only that, verse 7, I'm going to restore unto thee
all the land of Saul, your father, your grandfather.
I want to restore everything
that you lost. Everything. All right, listen to this now. No hurry.
He deserved condemnation and death. And he got mercy. His life was spared. That'd have been good enough, wouldn't it?
His king just said, I'm not going to kill you, Mephibosheth. Now get out of my presence. Get on back home.
I'm not going to kill you. You deserve it. Just go on back home now.
It'd have been good enough, wouldn't it? Mercy. He didn't deserve that. But the king said,
don't be afraid. He spoke kindly to him.
That'd have been enough just to be kind to him and merciful to him. But here he says,
I'm going to give you everything that Saul had.
You got to picture this situation now.
This little beggar comes in before this king, expecting death and judgment.
He just falls on his face, and the king says,
Mephibosheth, don't be afraid.
What?
Don't be afraid.
Well,
I'm going to give you everything back your granddaddy had. We'll restore everything. We'll make you rich.
What? What? Can you picture this?
And that's what you'll do if you'll receive the mercy and the grace of God.
This thing will go a lot farther from here than here, than ahead now. It'll go down to here. It'll touch you. What? Me? And look at his, that's his reaction there. Verse 8. He bowed himself and said, what is thy, sir,
that you should show such kindness
to a dead dog as me?
I don't hear this reaction anywhere today. Do you? Do you hear this reaction when people are so-called getting saved, going down the front? I'm a dead dog. What's God want to have mercy with a dead dog like me for? I don't hear that.
Well, you'll hear every one of God's people say it. True salvation puts a man on his face.
I'm a dead dog. What do you want with me? What do you need with me? That's what David said. What is man that thou art, but God is mindful on his worm.
Well, he showed great humility and great gratitude for this grace. Christ said, to whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. Now, you reckon
Mephibosheth needed any reason from this day forward to serve David? You reckon somebody had to put some rules on his wall now?
This is what David says you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love him with all your heart and all your soul.
And not have any other kings before David.
Oh, no. David had endeared himself to this man for the rest of his life. I'm your servant.
Oh, yes. And not only this, look at this. Verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, his servant, Saul's servant, said unto him, I've given unto Mephibosheth all that pertains to Saul and all his house. Thou, therefore, you and your sons and your servants, everybody here is going to wait hand and foot on this old boy. The king was putting everything to use for his son, for Mephibosheth. He employed everybody for the blessings and the sake of that boy.
All of them. You're going to wait. You're going to bring in the fruits for him. Your master's son, they might have food to eat. Mephibosheth, he's going to eat bread. Always.
At my table.
Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. The scripture said he's put his angels charge over thee.
And he said the whole universe is employed for the sake of his people.
For Christ's sake, yes.
But then, in Christ, everything is serving God's people.
There's a remnant. If there had not been a remnant according to the election of grace, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God had wiped this thing out a long time ago.
But according to that covenant with Christ, there's a remnant that everything is serving. He gives his angels charge over you, his servants charge over you. And as for Mephibosheth, verse 11, said the king, he's going to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Oh, boy.
Not only was life given to him, mercy shown to him, peace spoken to him, an inheritance given, but he was made a member of the family.
An enemy. A member of the family.
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called
sons of God.
Enemies. Sons of God. Enemies. Old Mephibosheth, we can't even.
Yeah, we can. We can enter into this,
can't we?
He thought, and inherit. This is too good to be true. And all, and you're giving me everything back I once had, that my granddaddy had. He was a rich man. All of that, and you're making me like as your son.
What do you reckon he said?
Hey, there wasn't much else. There wasn't anything he could say.
Thank you. Praise, all praise, and honor and glory be unto David, the king. David. Now look at verse 13. We'll quit. Well, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table.
But he was lame on his feet. He was still lame.
He was still lame. But you know what, though? Here's this big round table, the king's table. And he seats everybody at the table for dinner or lunch or whatever. And when everybody's seated at that table,
they got their feet under the table. You can't see it. They all look just alike.
They all look like the king's son. You see, and the scripture says your life is hid
with God in Christ. You got your feet under the table.
God can't see your sins, can't see your rebellion. They're under the table. They're under the blood is where they are. We're still lame. We're still sinners, aren't we?
But it's hid. Our sin is hid from God, from His eyes.
Old Mephibosheth was safe over in chapter 21, like I said. The rest of Saul's sons were killed, but Mephibosheth was saved.
He was spared. David agreed to let the rest of them die, but he said,
"You don't touch Mephibosheth. You don't touch him.
He's mine."
I set my love on him. And we're eternally secure with God in Christ. Christ said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish." And you know, every time old David came to dinner, came to eat. He sat down at that table,
and he looked up, and he saw Mephibosheth.
You know who he thought of?
Jonathan. He was his son. He bound to bore resemblance to him, didn't he? And he looked at him with affection, and his love grew for him. And his love, he loved
him just like he did Jonathan.
There's my boy.
There's my loved one. My beloved. You see, I don't know if you saw it or not, but God's love is for Christ's sake. God spares this world for Christ's sake. And the only reason God Almighty will spare you is for Christ's sake. I'm telling you the truth. Your soul's at stake. You got to come to Christ. You got to know Him. You got to know Him. Stand with me and let's sing that little chorus.